Well, honored to have you with us. If you're here and a guest, we welcome you. If you're watching by the live stream, I'm glad you're with us. If you need a Bible, once you get your hand up and our ushers would get you the Word of God, and once you get a Bible, we'll go to the book of John, chapter 8. We'll be in John a little bit this morning. We're still on our world series, so we're going to really, really dig in there today. And I'm just giving you fair warning, the scriptures will really locate you today. Not that they don't every week, but they really will today. So a question we don't need to ask. We don't need to ask this question, is this good or bad? Is this helpful or hurtful? I believe the question we need to ask ourselves, is this the kingdom of God or is this of the world? And so I say that because there's this collision of our world views that happens every day. And we've got to understand our times because you can't be neutral. And my choices, they have eternal consequences. So we're going to John chapter 8. And before we get, and I'll start in verse 12. Before we get there, let me paraphrase just a little bit what's going on here. In the start of John 8, the Lord Jesus is at the temple and he's preaching the word of God. And right there in the middle of his sermon, the religious leaders, which were called the Pharisees, some define them as the separated ones because they thought they were better than everybody else. They bring in a woman caught in the act of adultery. They bring her to church. Now, wouldn't that make you want to go to church? I'd be like us sitting here right now and the door opens up and these men are dragging in this woman. And so remember the story here that the religious, they wanted Jesus to consent to them stoning her to death. And Jesus responds to them and says, hey, you who's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And none of them did. And remember the Lord Jesus says this to her. He said, I don't condone you. That word condone means I don't put you down. I don't shame you. And so off of that statement right there, you may be here right now and you have some shame from your past. I've been there where I've been shamed from my past, but understand this. Jesus said, I don't shame you. And so if the shame doesn't come from Jesus, that's the enemy that tries to shame us. And then the Lord Jesus said this, I don't condone you, but he said, go and sin no more. Did that literally mean Jesus said, don't you ever sin again, woman? Well, that's his desire for all of us. But the big point is this, that when we give our hearts to Jesus, I don't desire to sin anymore, even though I still do sin. Anybody ever been there? But it doesn't disqualify us. And so the Lord Jesus says, I don't condone you. Go and sin no more. And so that's his desire for every one of us. Now we pick up in the story in verse number 12, John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again. Now he's at church. He's speaking to believers because if you go back to verse 1, you'll see that. Keep reading. Saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He didn't say, I was a light of the world. He said, I am the light. And notice where he said he's the light to the world. Keep reading. He who follows me, he who embraces me. You know, in this world right now, there's a lot of things that try to get us to follow them. Man, I mean, there is a ton of things that tries to pull us. But he said, if you follow me. Now, he's not against us having fun on this place, earth. But many times we follow the things of the world more than we follow God. And so notice what he says here. If you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness. Now, the word darkness right there has the meaning of evil or sin. And so, if you don't follow, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, you're probably going to follow darkness. That's your only other option. And he ends this verse and says, but have the light of life. And so Jesus said, man, the key is you got to believe in me. You got to live for me. And so the world is in darkness apart from Jesus, period. Now, turn with me to John 18. Just is to your right just a little bit. John 18, and let me tell you a little bit what's going on here. There was this, what I call a gutless leader named Pilate. He didn't have any courage, but he was questioning the Lord Jesus about stuff. And so this is where this story's at. Begin with me in verse 36, John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered and said, now I want you to notice here how many times Jesus will use the word my, and a lot of it is in reference to my kingdom. So he said, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. Not this secular world, which is defined here as a world system that's alienated and opposed from God, and it lies in the power of the evil one. That's why I'm highlighting the word world here. So notice Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. And so Jesus is making it clear his kingdom's not here. But if we read into this, for me and you to be a kingdom disciple, I gotta know how the kingdom operates. How does the kingdom of God operate? It operates off the Word of God. It operates off the Holy Spirit. It operates off of authority. So the only way I understand how the kingdom of God operates, I gotta get in the Bible. Get into the Word of God. So he talks about all this in verse number 36. And it's interesting his comments here that worldly means don't work in a source of spiritual things. It won't work. You can't use the things of the world to impact the things of the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting right here. Jesus claimed, he said, my kingdom, several times. If Jesus has a kingdom, then wouldn't that mean he's a king? He's a king. The biblical reference to that is Revelations 19, that the Lord Jesus said this, I'm the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So he's a king. And so we pick up verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said, you say rightly, or you say correctly, I am a king. Now look at Jesus' response to him about this statement. Or you say, you are a king. And he said, I am a king. And he says, for this cause, for this purpose, I was born. And for this cause or this purpose, I've came into the world. Now, Jesus didn't just come into the world for the fun of it. There was a cause and there was purpose. And he goes on and says, I have come into this world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, if we're all going to live by the truth of the Word of God, I got to hear his voice. I can't be deaf or selective to the truth. I've got to get to a place where I listen to Jesus. Verse 38. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? Who is truth? And I believe this is repeated in a fallen world today. And you know what truth is? Truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you believe in absolute truth? I believe in absolute truth. You know what absolute truth is? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The absolute truth is found in the Lord Jesus' words and in the Bible right here. And so truth is not measured, or truth does not change because of my feelings, my perspective, or my circumstances. The truth does not change. And so this word, it does not change. Psalm 119:89, his word is forever settled in heaven. So many people will deny truth, just like some people deny gravity. Some people don't believe in gravity. But if I took every one of you here and we put a bus down to Jones AT&T Stadium, we went to that top of that press box and we lined up single file and made every one of us jump, every one of us is going to splat. 100%. That's the same with the things of truth. Just because a person doesn't believe in the truth does not make it a right or wrong. Truth is truth. And so I believe this with all my heart right now. Our world is experiencing a values deficit. And the further we get away from the Word of God, the more and more our values go down. Anybody in there seeing that in our world right now? Over and over, stay with the Word of God. Base your life on the Word of God. Read the Bible, study the Bible, live the Bible, obey the Bible, point blank. And so Jesus makes some stuff really, really clear here. And so when we read all this here, he ends up saying some incredible things there. He said, "For this cause I've come." And then he ultimately says, "What is truth?" And so if you go back and you look, many of the Jews believed when Jesus came on the scene, it was about a political battle instead of a spiritual battle. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to make a political statement. One of the reasons I highlight that right now, because I believe a lot of Christians have tried to make this political instead of spiritual. What do I mean by that? Do we place more trust in who is or isn't president over the Word of God? Do we put more trust in what we call Democrat or Republican than I do the Word of God? In other words, do I listen to man more than I listen to the things of God? Now, I'm not downplaying we shouldn't vote and do those things, but something begins to happen when we put anything of man above the differences of God, the things of God. They've got to be priority. And when we come into this world, differences are inevitable. They're going to happen. But division is a choice. And we can choose to divide or we can choose to unite. And so I believe a lot of this begins to take place here that Jesus didn't come for a political agenda, okay? He came for a cause, and the cause was he knew we would experience eternity and damnation without him. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And this is the writings of the Apostle Paul right here. And the Apostle Paul has some incredible things to tell us. And so when you go to the church of Corinth, it was a church that had cultural issues. It had cultural problems just like America does. It had problems with wealth, with humanistic stuff. I mean, I read about the church in Corinth, and it's a lot like us to this day. And so the Apostle Paul gives us some insight here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message or the word of God pertaining to the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." One translation says the message of the cross is sheer nonsense to those who are perishing. Now, what's the message of the cross? It's the Lord Jesus. His blood, his broken body, every time. But it says it's foolishness, it's nonsense to those that are perishing. That word perishing there means to destruction. And sometimes I think we have the thought, everybody's going to heaven. Well, let me tell you something, just off that verse right there, not everybody's going to heaven. You deny the message of the cross, you'll perish. And I know sometimes this isn't fun to hear, but every one of us sitting in here right now, we will have family members, we will have kinfolk, we will have neighbors, we will have coworkers that if they reject the message of the cross, you're going to perish. Pretty quiet in here. Keep ready. It is foolishness to those perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The power of God to us who are being saved. So there's this conflict that continues between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And that's what he begins to highlight right here. Verse 19. For it is written, and this is Isaiah 29:12, what's written. And it says, I will destroy the wisdom of this age. The deep gap between human and divine ways. He said, I'm going to destroy it. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And the word prudent has the meaning of intelligence. So he said, I'm going to bring all that to nothing. I'm going to dismantle the wisdom of the wise. The wisdom that think we've got life figured out. Verse 20. And I want to give you a little insight here. He's getting ready to ask four different questions here. Listen to the questions. Where is the wise? Question mark. Where is the wise philosopher? Question two. Where is the scribe or the expert scholar of the things of the Bible? Number three. Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? Now, I believe right now we look at people, the philosophies of men. I believe we look at ones that we think they're so brilliant with the things of God. But this third one is huge where we live right now. The debaters of this age. And all you got to do is go on social media. That's all social media is debaters of this age. Now, look how he ends verse 20. Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? So there's a rejection between human and divine wisdom, from true wisdom and knowing the ways and the will of God. And so God's not against intelligence. God's not against education. But what he is against is this self-sufficiency. I don't need God. Is that happening right now? That's happening right now. We don't need God. We've got everything that we need. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this is Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. And I'm just giving you fair warning. This is really going to speak to us this morning. This is where we'll be at the rest of the morning. But I'm just telling you, it has some nuggets of truth that are incredible. Philippians 3, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. Now, if I was to ask us to raise our hands around here about who thinks they're mature, it may get real interesting for you. Because mature has nothing to do with how many birthdays you've had. I know old people that are still stupid as they were as a teenager. You can't cast out stupid. Maturity doesn't mean how many years you've been in the church. Maturity doesn't mean how many times you say amen. Maturity doesn't mean how many Bibles you've got. Well, I got the New King James, I got the Passion, I got the Amplified, I got the New Living Translation. Good for you. So I'm reading this right here, and let me read it again. Verse 15, therefore let us as many as are mature. Now, I come across a Crofts reference on that really intrigued me. You know what it says? It's James chapter 3, verse 2. James 3, 2 says this, if anyone does not stumble in speech or word, he is a perfect man. He is a mature man. If anyone does not stumble in word. Now, when I read that right there, you know what it said to this guy? You got a lot of maturing to do, pal. because I still stumble in word. So if I can ever control this thing called my tongue, I'm viewed as a mature man. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Anybody in here got tongue problems? You know what that means? You speak before you think. Thank you for being honest. The rest of you, liars, we'll pray for you after the service. We all got problems with our tongue. I don't care who you are. He who does not stumble in word is a perfect man. He's able to bridle his own tongue. Do you know one of my prayers for my own life every day is James 1:19? Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Too many times we have that opposite. We're swift to speak and we're slow to hear. So back to verse 15 on this thing called maturity. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, a certain mindset. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So he's talking about, I got to get to a certain place where my mind is renewed to the things of God. Do you know what a man thinks usually comes out of his mouth? As a man thinketh, so is he. Verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained or we have already arrived, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, again, Paul is talking to Christians here, and he says, to the degree that we have already attained. How do we attain anything as Christians? By the message of the cross. Everything that we attain or arrive with spiritually is through the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says, everything I do in word or deed, I do in the name of Jesus. How are you saved? Because of Jesus. Not because you did good for 2 days. You received Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, I'm saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. So you were saved because of Jesus Christ. How are you justified? This is 2 Corinthians 5. I am the righteousness of God by Christ. I am the righteousness of God through Christ. The only way I'm viewed as righteous is because of Jesus, not because how handsome or ugly you are. How am I sanctified, set apart, declared holy? All by the blood of Jesus. How am I consecrated, purified? All by the blood of Jesus. Psalms 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How am I redeemed? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I walk in divine life, divine health, and divine blessings is because of what Jesus has done for me. So I believe everything he just said here in verse 16, stay with Jesus. Live with Jesus. Verse 18. Verse 17. Brethren, fellow believers, join in following my example. Follow my example, follow my pattern, follow the way I live. And I can tell you right here that Paul wasn't arrogant about this. This was a guy who walked with the Lord, and so he said, follow my example. Now, pay real close attention, he says here, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So you know what he just told us? Note those who walk godly. Note those who live for God. Pay attention to those. You know why he's telling us that, I believe? Because if you run with the snakes, you're going to get bit. I need to model my life after godly people, not perfect people, but godly people. And so sometimes the problem we have is who you run with. And sometimes as human beings, we're addicted to stupid people. You got to break that addiction. Man, I got to get around godly people. I got to get around men and women that will pray. I got to get around men and women who'll say, let me lay hands on them. Let me quote the word of God to you. Verse 18. For many walk. Now notice. Many. Many walk. The word walk actually has the meaning of how I live. Many walk or live, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping. And notice he's weeping when he says this. He's crying, and he says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, stay away from folk who are enemies of the cross. Stay away from the ungodly people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you this stuff is pretty heavy with what he says here. Why? Because they have different standards and they have different conducts. They're enemies of the cross. Crazy thought right here. Keep reading. Verse 19. Now I'm gonna highlight something here. There's three whoses in here, okay? Pay close attention. 19. Whose end is destruction. So we go back to verse 18. Those that are enemies of the cross, what did he say was about their end? It's destruction, perdition, hell. This is what he's talking about. Do you know good people don't go to heaven? And bad people don't go to hell? The only way people are in heaven is because they receive the gift of salvation through the Lord and Jesus Christ. The only reason that people go to hell is because they reject that gift. So let me ask you a question right now. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? I don't have problems telling people I'm born again, not because of anything I've done other than accepting Jesus as Lord of my life. So he said the first twos, whose end is destruction. Number two, whose God is their belly. Physical gratification. Their appetite is the things of this world. Now let me ask you that off that question right now. Is there something within the world right now that has its claw on you, that has its grip on you? And so what happens with the things of the world? It becomes like a soul suicide. It's very slowly. But he said, whose God is their belly? And whose glory is in their shame. That has the meaning their conscience is in the ground, and so they glory in their shameful lifestyles. They glory in it. Man, are we not seeing that right now? It's almost like the more we sin as a nation, the more people glorify that. Whose glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. Their focus is on worldly things. Day by day, that's all I think of. I only think about the things that will please me today. I don't think about eternity. I have no thought about eternity. Do you know life is really fast? Life is fast. It's crazy fast. I'm getting ready to be 65. I'm getting more stuff on Medicare and it freaks me out. I'm like, Meta, what? I mean, I get three letters a day on there. I admit everybody is buying for this guy. Anybody in here on Medicare? Few of you are honest enough to admit it. I need you to pray for me wisdom, okay? Why do I highlight that? Life is fast. James 4, James said this, life is but a vapor. You're here and then you're gone. And anybody in here that's getting older, we can tell you, life is a vapor. It's just boom, boom, and it's gone, man. It's gone. You're single, and then you get married, and then you get kids, and then your kids get rid of you, and then you have grandkids, and your grandkids love you. And before long, man, all you do is go to funerals. Because life is fast. But eternity's forever. Forever. Verse 20, and this gets really good. For our citizenship is in heaven. Here's a great question off of that. Is your citizenship in heaven? Have you transferred your citizenship to heaven? Because I'm an alien. I'm just passing through. I'm what the Bible calls a sojourner. I'm just passing through. Well, how do you transfer your citizenship into heaven? You give Jesus your heart. You ask him to come into your heart. And according to Revelation 21, 27, your name is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's only one way to do that. And Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells me here, and I gotta hang tightly on to salvation, because he reminds us as leaders, and these people may have had a Roman citizenship, but they have a higher citizenship called eternity, called heaven. I want you to listen to this story really good, okay? Listen real good. Max Lucado said this. He asked this question and he said, would a fish be happy on the beach? Let me ask you that question again. Would a fish be happy on the beach? Now, if you told me that, you're going to have to go home and think about that. We need to pray for you, okay? A fish won't be happy on a beach, okay? And so this fish could be on a beach, and he could have this five-star resort. He could have all his meals. He could overlook the ocean day by day. He could have $1 million. But that still wouldn't satisfy him. That still wouldn't make him happy. You know why? Because the fish wasn't made for the beach. The fish was made for the water. Guys are different. The first service just hooted and hollered when I said that. What do you mean by that? You weren't made for the things of this world. You were made for eternity with the Lord Jesus in heaven. That's his desire for every one of us. If you want to be like a fish and you want to hang out on the beach, we'll go ahead and bury you tomorrow. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to this glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all these things to himself? This glorious makeover. Notice he said, who? Who? Now, I'm not going to have you go there, but Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the word of God. The word conform means don't allow the world to shape you. Don't allow the world to mold you. Don't allow the world to get into your mind and your thoughts. And he said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. When I begin to think in line with the word of God, it will change me. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how you've started this life. Maybe for 20 years of your life, you've been conformed to this world. But when we give our hearts to Jesus and we begin into the word of God, there's a transformation. Anybody in here seen a transformation? Anybody go to family reunions and they say, what happened to you? And when I go to class reunions, they look and they say, it freaks us out what you do for a living. And you know what I tell them? It freaks me out too. I'm as shocked as you are. What happened? I gave my heart to Jesus. And he began to transform me. Let me tell you a little secret. Jesus still makes messes and makes miracles. But you have to make the first step. Am I saying life's going to be easy? Am I saying life's going to be a breeze? No. No. But you know what? The day I check out of here, the day I say hasta lasagna, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to ask you to stand up right here where you're at.